Good morning.
Oh.
It's so wonderful to be here. It's been a while. I used to come and visit City Ball often, then I stopped getting invited, so I don't know what I did wrong, but it's wonderful to be back, to see so many old faces that I've not connected with for a while, but even more exciting is to see a whole bunch of new faces that I've never met before, so it's always a good sign when God is adding. And it's been a wonderful time of worship where God has spoken very clearly and set a wonderful platform. It's wonderful as a preacher when you've prepared a message and basically God preaches your message during worship. So all you have to do is get up and kind of confirm what God has already said. And I really want to talk about, what I really want to talk about this morning is the river of life. Because we speak a lot about it. We even sing about it, you know, like, let's dance in the river and jump in the river and send your river and a stream becomes a river, becomes a water, all of these things. And it's like, hey, we want the river of God. But I think often there's a misperception about what it is and how to tap into it and how to keep it flowing. Because I think in our worship sometimes we're singing as though there'll just be spontaneously and magically this river kind of appear from nowhere, and then we jump into it. And whilst the life of God is a gift from God that we cannot earn, I think there's some principles that we can learn, because the river of God is not something that's confined to our corporate worship times. It's the place where we're supposed to live. It's supposed to guide our lives. It's supposed to be that thing we're supposed to. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life in abundance. He didn't say, I came that you could follow a set of rules. He didn't say, I've come so life can be really boring because I'm going to stop you doing any fun things and you're just going to kind of endure this miserable life until you get to heaven one day. He said, I've come that you might have life. Amen. And Christianity isn't a set of principles. It isn't a mere philosophy. It's a relationship where we should be finding life. Jesus met a Samaritan woman. And she had many problems in her life, many issues. And she's talking to him and he said, if you only knew who you were speaking to. If you only knew who you were speaking to and what he had to offer, you'd ask him and he would give you streams of living water that would gush forth from within you. And it's about a relationship, and the river of life starts in that place. And really, the message is building on what the Lord has been saying to his church probably since the beginning of the year. That it's about relationship, it's about intimacy, it's not about following a set of principles. You know, I've led churches, and we do a lot of teaching and a lot of training on leadership and church planting and church leadership, and you can develop all the principles of how to lead a successful church. You know, how to lead a meeting, how to do notices. Ian, you did great this morning. How to coordinate worship, how to release a word, how to do home groups. You know, all of these principles. But, you know, the truth is, whilst you can have a semblance or an appearance of success by following godly principles, you can't actually live or lead a church on godly principles. You've got to do it out of relationship. And the principles are there as signposts and guidelines to keep you on the right track. But if we're merely living our lives on Christian principles, can I tell you, it's not going to be very successful and very happy and very full of life for long. Eventually, it's going to lose its power. It's going to lose its life. You know, where I come from in the UK, town of Bolton. Anybody heard of Bolton? Yeah, we're a bit embarrassed about our football team at the moment, but other than that, but Bolton has got a long history and was actually at the center of the Industrial Revolution. A lot of the machines that were vital to the Industrial Revolution were invented by men from Bolton. Clever guys as from Bolton. Actually, the reason the Industrial Revolution took place there is because it's really rainy and you need a damp atmosphere, but other than that. But the idea was that cotton would be imported from America. It would land in the city of Liverpool, which was a big port, and then it would be transported to towns like Bolton, where it would be then turned into textiles in many big mills. And so you had all these massive amounts of cotton that had to be transported. from Liverpool to Manchester to Bolton and those towns. And they didn't have trucks back then. It was the beginning of the railroads, but the railroads were slow. They weren't, you know, meant for carrying masses of goods. And so in order to transport these things well, horse and cart wasn't very efficient. The way they realized they could transport these things was by water. Stick it on a boat, and that'll be the most efficient way. The problem was the rivers didn't always go where the cotton needed to go, certainly not in a straight line. And so the Victorians and prior to that, the geniuses of the Industrial Revolution came up with this brilliant system where they built canals. And they said, we want the water to go in a certain direction, so we're going to make it go where we want it to go. And we're going to make it go in a straight line because that's the quickest way. And so through masses of human blood, sweat and tears, they dug many, many miles of canals so that these things could be shipped to a particular destination. And in one sense, you look at that and go, it's amazing. And the canals were amazing and they worked. But there's problems with canals as opposed to rivers. You see, with a canal, first and foremost, as I've said, it takes a huge amount of human effort to build a canal. And then once the canal is built, the problem is land isn't always flat and water doesn't run uphill. So how could they get the water over the hills? Well, they built a system of locks. So you're in your canal barge and you come to this place and it's like a gate. You get off your canal barge, you wind this thing, you go through, then you wind it to close it up and then you flood this thing and then you open the other side and you go through. And to get anywhere, you can only get anywhere by regularly getting off the boat and putting in a lot of effort. It takes a huge amount of effort to get into the destination because you are determining the destination and you're saying the river must flow this way, the water must flow this way, rather than following where the river goes. You can still get to your destination. There's a semblance of progress. But the other thing about a canal is, and if you ever go to the north of England, you won't find many fishermen fishing in the canals. Because there's no fish swimming in the canals. If anybody's fishing in a canal, they may get a shopping trolley. That's about them. But there's no life in the water because the water easily becomes stagnant. Because it's not flowing. And so the water is dead. And that's the problem with canals. And there's an analogy for us here that we want to be those who are found in the river, not found in canals. And canals represent when we want to be in control and we want to say, this is where God must go. It's so easy when you're leading a meeting, when you're leading a church, when you're leading a family, when you're leading a home group, when you're leading worship, to think, I know where I want this to go. And I'm in control of the destiny. I'm gonna be the arbiter of the direction of my life. And if you're going to do that, you have to build systems. You have to build walls. You have to have programs. And it can have a semblance of success because you can arrive at a destination. I don't know if it'll be the right destination, but you will get to a destination. There is a seeming progress. But the only way to get any kind of progress is through a lot of blood, sweat, tears, systems, human effort. And in the end, there's no life. The water becomes stagnant. And human beings, being what human beings are, when we find ourselves in one place that's not right, we often don't come into a healthy place. We swing the pendulum all the way to the other extreme. So as human beings, what tends to happen is people who've experienced that, maybe been in a church that has been all programs and systems and rules and laws and not life, eventually it's exhausting. There's no life in it. And you go, I can't do this anymore. I need freedom. I feel so confined. I feel so trapped. I want freedom. So you just swing the pendulum all the way to the other side. You go, we don't want any boundaries. We don't want any walls. We don't want any systems. We just want complete freedom to do what we want. And the challenge there is, where water has nothing to guide it, it becomes a marsh. And you don't find many fishermen fishing in marshes either, because marshes become stagnant and dead because the water can't flow. And we tend to become people, if we're not in the river of God, you will find yourself a marsh person or a canal person. You'll find yourself trying to bring life through rules and systems and regulations and your own effort. Or you'll swing to the other extreme and go, no, there's no rules. Anything goes. Don't put me under law. I'm under grace. I can do anything I like. And that manifests itself. So let's say you're a worship leader. If you're a canal person, it's, I've got my four songs. These are the songs we're going to do. Nobody better mess with that. Yeah, and we've practiced it and we've rehearsed it and we've got, yeah, the band is, we are tight. That's it. But then people go, oh, no, it's just too systematic. There's no life in it. Well, let's not prepare at all then. Let's just kind of arrive on a Sunday and we'll just see how it goes. And you've gone from canal to marsh. What about home group leaders? I know what it's like because I've led home groups or communities. And sometimes, I'm not going to try and look at anybody here, sometimes it gets to Wednesday afternoon, you're leaving work and suddenly you realize, oh my, what are we going to do tonight on GOM? Now, if you're in the river, you're hearing God and you're being obedient and you're following what he wants to do. If you're not in the river, you'll be a canal person. Oh, well, Acts 2:42 has these things, and we've not had this one for a while, so we better do that. Or you're a marsh person, you go, oh, let's just see what happens, and when everybody turns up, the Holy Spirit will show us what to do, so we don't need to prepare. And either extreme is going to lose life. So you could say, oh, we're going to have a braai tonight. Now, if you're having a braai because, you know, Acts 2:42 to 47, they had fellowship. Fellowship is important, therefore we've got to have a braai. We're having a braai because we're having fellowship, whether we want it or not. Okay? Then you won't find life in that. You'll have a braai, but you might even have a good time, but you won't find the life of Jesus in it. Or you can say, let's have a braai because, you know, I can't be bothered preparing anything else and, you know, whatever, anything goes. And we're not, you know, there's no rules. You won't find the life of Jesus in that either. But even the life of Jesus, if in the way the Spirit is leading, you go, ah, that's what the Lord is in. Then you will find life in it. And I've used a braai, but it could be a Bible study, it could be worship, it could be a prayer meeting. You know, there's prayer meetings that people have that have no life of Jesus in it. Either because it's a system, we've got to have a prayer meeting. If we don't have a prayer meeting, we're not a proper church. Or, you know, let's just have a prayer meeting because, you know, we don't have to prepare for that. As a preacher, you can fall on the same thing. I'm a preacher. These are my notes. I'm doing an 18-month series on Philemon. And I don't care what else happens, we are going to do our 18-month series. Or I can say, you know what, I'm a preacher, but you know, the Holy Spirit's in charge, so I'm not going to prepare anything, and when I arrive, the Holy Spirit will tell me what to say. And either of those things, if I'm not finding myself in the river of God, there's no life in it. It's the same for you, even in how you live your life. Where am I going to live? Right now, I'm looking for a house at the moment. So I spoke to an estate agent. They said, oh, in the area we were looking at, she said, we've got four houses for sale. So we went to have a look. Three of those houses were in the same street. And we went to the first one. These guys are selling because they're moving to New Zealand. Next one. These guys are moving to Australia. Next one. These guys are moving to New Zealand. Why is it everybody's emigrating at the moment? I mean, just look at the news. People are nervous about what's happening in South Africa. But when the economy is bad, or when politics is a bit ropey, or when people get a bit scared, you know how amazing it is how many people God speaks to emigrate? It's amazing. All of a sudden, God's telling everybody to emigrate. But here's the deal. No. I'm a canal person. I've got to get my life, I've got to get my finances, my family, my kids' education, da, 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 da. And I've got to provide for my family, and I've got to make sure, and I've got to... So I'm going to go to Australia because that's where I'll have the best life. You're living a canal life. And you may have a semblance of success. You may have a destination, but you will lose the life of God. Or you can say, we can live wherever we want, man, because, you know, we're not under any rules or any obligations. God will just bless me, whatever, man, it doesn't matter. And somehow you'll lose the life of God. But if your heart, like it says in James, is, what is God's will? I want to find myself in the river. And if the river leads me to stay in South Africa, if the river leads me to emigrate to Zimbabwe right now. Yeah? It's amazing. God's not telling many people to move to Zimbabwe right now. Because many of us pray like this. We go, Lord, bless my decision. Bless my new job that I'm taking. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I think a better way is, Lord, what would you have me decide so I can be blessed? Not you bless me and my decision and my choices and what I'm doing, but Lord, I want to live in blessing. I want to live in the river. And let's just have a look at a scripture which you know very well, but I want to take some points out of it. It's in Ezekiel 47. And we're not going to read it all, but we're going to just take some bits out. And it's a well-known passage where Ezekiel's in the temple and God shows him the river, and he looks at the river and it's up to his ankles, and then it's up to his knees, and then it gets deeper and deeper, and then eventually it's so deep that he can't swim in it. And that's the other thing. We've got to be hungry for more, always. One of my little maxims for life is always be grateful, but never be satisfied. Be grateful. If there's the trickle, the merest trickle of a river, be grateful because we don't even deserve that. But always be looking for more, because there is always more. And so in Ezekiel 47, he brought me to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple. Every river has a source. There's a source of a river. And I love the picture of a river because the whole of Scripture can be summed up with the picture of a river and a tree. In Genesis, you've got a garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers and spread out across the world. In Eden, you had a river and a tree. In fact, two trees. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. In Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 22 that in heaven, in eternity, there will be a river and a tree. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And in the center of history, there was a tree on which our Lord was crucified. Our Lord who promised us rivers of living water. If you want the whole gospel, you can tell the whole gospel with the story of a river and a tree. But every river as a source. In Genesis, what was the source of the river? The source of the river was in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. And Eden is that place where man was called to walk in intimacy with the Lord. The river flowed from that place of fellowship, of walking with the Lord in the garden, and from that place went out into the world. In Revelation, the source of the river is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in Ezekiel, the source of the river is the threshold of the temple. It's that place where the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is. If you want the river of God in your life, if you want to be in the river of God, it starts in a place of the throne of God, his authority and fellowship. And here's the thing. The church today is so messed up with bad theology. It really is. And part of the reason is we can't hold things in tension. That's why we tend to go from being in a canal to being in a marsh. And so we have some churches that preach absolute legalism, and you have to go to church and you have to tithe, and if you do this and if you do this and if you don't do this, if you follow this set of 150 rules, then maybe God will be pleased with you. And that brings death and restriction and condemnation. So people eventually break out of that and they go into, oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. I can do anything I like. We tend to swing from one error to the other instead of finding the balance of holding things in tension. And one of the things that people battle to hold in tension is this. I no longer call you slaves, but friends. But we're still slaves, even though we're friends. In fact, in order to be his friend, do you know what he said? If you obey my commands, I will call you friends. That's kind of can you imagine being at school? You know, like you're 9 years old and so, you know, like the cool kid goes, hey, you can be my friend as long as you do everything I tell you. It's kind of a weird dynamic. But that's what Jesus says. And Jesus isn't like that 9-year-old at school, because Jesus' commands come from a place of perfection, not of control. But here's the deal, and this is what we've got to hold in tension, that his lordship is necessary for intimacy. If we don't recognize his lordship, we will never experience his intimacy. Unless we surrender to him, we will never experience the river, because the source of the river is his authority in our lives. It's his throne. Where he is enthroned, the river flows. And so it is not me as a canal builder dictating to God where the life is. It is me following the river. People have said to me, but how can the two work together? And for me, a beautiful picture we find in the book of Esther. That Esther is married to the king. Yeah, she is his wife. She has been intimate with him. She knows intimacy with the king. But when she comes into his throne room, there is a recognition that the one that she is intimate with is the one who has authority over her life. And by outstretching his arm or not, she will live or die. It isn't, I can either have intimacy or submission. It isn't, I can be in awe or in love. It isn't love or fear, it's both combined. And that's what, he is our groom. We are the bride of Christ. And so we are called to places of intense intimacy. But let us never forget the one that we've been called to be intimate with, who's the king. And when we come into his throne room, there is a time also for fear and reverence and an understanding that he is Lord. And if I'm not prepared to submit, if I'm not prepared to recognize his lordship, I will never truly experience his intimacy. I will never find the river of God. So there's a source of a river. And then a river has banks. Because without banks, the river can't flow. And here's the thing, the banks don't determine where the river flows. The river determines where the banks are. Because a river flows and the water carves through the earth. and where it carves through, and you notice it's never a straight line. Following Jesus is never a straight line. Have you noticed that? It's never like, I don't know about you, but I can never 10 years ahead know exactly where I'm going and what direction. It's like, I struggle like an hour ahead of time. But it isn't that the banks are there and then the river is confined to, but the river determines where the banks are, but the banks are there and the river flows between the banks. And so you can know whether you're in the river, in a sense, by where are the banks. And there are certain principles, and we don't live by principles primarily, but there are principles there that help us to recognize whether we're in the river. So here's the deal. I don't tithe to get saved. I don't tithe to earn God's approval. I tithe because I've got God's approval. But I know if I'm not being generous with my finances, I can't be in the river. Because one of the fruits of being in the river will be a generosity of heart. Am I loving people? Am I attending church? Because that's one of the things the Lord has said. Not as a rule, as a canal, if you don't go to church, you're... But if you truly love me, if you're in the river, that will be something that is important to you. So here's a picture on this. You're a volunteer. Well done. Okay. So could you, round of applause. Could you get down on all fours for me, please? Get down on all fours for me. Wonderful. Well done. Now, can you bark like a dog for me?
Like a dog. Woof.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Can you wag your tail for me? Okay. I wish I had a ball. I'd throw it and make him fetch it. But okay. Now, if he does this for long enough, if he barks and wags his tail and chases balls and lets me scratch his ear, how long will it be before he becomes a dog? How long will it take him to become a dog? He'll never become a dog. He can do all those things, but he will never become a dog. But if I had a dog here, what would a dog do? Would a dog bark? Would a dog wag its tail? Would a dog play fetch? See, those are the things a dog does because it's a dog. It's not things we do in order to become a dog. Thank you. I could have made that point without using him, but I just enjoy making fun of people. Do you understand? There's things that we do not in order to become, but because of what we are. And those banks are there, and there's certain things in life that will help us to recognize, are we in the river, and is there the fruit to our lives to show that we are what we claim to be? You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament do any of the New Testament writers say, oh, don't worry about your salvation. If you stuck your hand up in a church meeting once, of course you saved, don't worry about it. It never says that. Do you know what it says? It says, test yourself. How do I test myself? Basically what I do is I look, is the evidence of the banks of the river in my life? Is there the fruit? Because when you read in Ezekiel and when you read in Revelation, on the banks are trees and the trees give fruit. It yields its fruit. In Revelation, 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In Ezekiel, it says, on the banks there were very many trees. There's fruitfulness. If you're in the river, guess what? There will be a fruitfulness to your life. That doesn't mean necessarily you'll be rich, or the Lord may bless you financially. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll have no problems in life, because we inherit the gospel through much suffering. But it will mean there is a fruitfulness to your life in terms of godliness, godly character, and hopefully that people around you are coming to a knowledge of Jesus as well. That they're seeing how much fun you're having in the river and they're jumping in too. And so there are the banks with the trees. There is the healing. There is life. I love, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Wherever you see a tree planted by a healthy river, the tree is fruitful. If there's no spiritual fruitfulness in your life, maybe a question is, where's the river? So a river has a source, it has banks, it has trees with fruitfulness. And the river flows where the river wants to go. You cannot tell a river where to go. And it reminds me in some ways of Jesus when he spoke to Nicodemus and he said, the Spirit blows where it will. No man can tell it where to go. But here's the thing. Whilst I can't tell the Spirit where to go, I can have a pretty good idea which direction it's going to go. All you have to do is look at a weather forecast. And the weather forecasters, they won't be able to tell you exactly, but they'll give you a general idea. It's going to be windy, and it's going to blow this way. How? Because wind is simply this. It's air moving from an area of high pressure to an area of low pressure. So if you want the wind to blow in your direction, be in a place of low pressure. Be in a low place. Be in a humble place. Likewise, a river. I can't tell you exactly where a river's going to go. But I can tell you this. A river cuts through the earth, and it will cut through the softest earth, and it will find the path of least resistance. And the hardest rock that is hardest to cut through, it will find its way around. If you want the river to flow through your life, maybe it's a good idea to be soft, pliable, and easily cut. If you're hard and immovable, you know what? The river will go around you. It's true of church leaders. If as church leaders we are men who are not soft and yielding to him and quick to repent, the river will move around us. We need to be those who are yielded and soft. Let's get back to Ezekiel 47. He led me from verse 5. Again he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you seen the vision? Have you got a vision of what it would look like for the life of God, the river of God, to be flowing through you more than it is now? Proverbs tells us that without vision, without a prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint and perish. The language there, the word for revelation is the same word that Isaiah has in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The New Testament says he saw Jesus enthroned. And when he saw Jesus enthroned, he was already a prophet. He'd already been prophesying to Israel. He's going around doing his ministry. He's born again, if you like. He's a servant of God, prophesying to the people. He's busy doing his ministry. And suddenly he has a revelation of the Lord seated on his throne. And he comes to a place where the Lord convicts him, cleanses him, and commissions him to something greater. That's the word revelation in that proverb. And then the phrase casting off restraint is the same word used for Israel. When Moses is up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He's seeing God. He's seeing God. He's having a revelation of God. And the Israelites have said, no, no, Moses, you go up the mountain, we'll stay here. So they don't get a personal revelation of God. And what do they say? Give us a God that we can see, like the nations around us. And they cast off all restraint and they just start in absolute depravity because they've lost sight of God. When we lose our revelation, when we lose our sight of who he is, what he wants to do, when we can't see what it looks like for the river to flow through us, we will cast off restraint and we will start to chase after the things that we can see. We'll start to chase after the job and the pretty girl and the money and the car and the house and the reputation. How many of you sometimes feel like church isn't as exciting as it used to be? Come on, be honest. I know we're in church, but we can break the habit of a lifetime. We can actually be honest in church. How many of you have ever felt, I don't get fed like I used to? Well, guess what? I don't get fed in natural like I used to. You know, when I was first born, my mother would just kind of, you know, won't go into detail, but she fed me. And growing up, and then now I can wait for months. My mother is not going to feed me. And my diet has changed slightly. Yeah? Here's the deal. Now it's my job to feed others. And sometimes, oh, church isn't like it. It's not supposed to be like it used to be. You've changed. Or you should have done. You should have matured. You should have had greater vision. There should be a new adventure. There should be a new sense of fruitfulness in your life and bringing others with you. You know, the problem with some people, I've heard people say, what can you tell me? I've been saved 20 years. And I said, no, you've been saved 1 year, and you've just repeated that 1 year 20 times. See, the river doesn't go in circles. It's got a destination. And I love this. First of all, it says, he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. In other words, this living water, this fresh water, and there's thousands of fish. Where it flows, it will take life with it. It says, but for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Do you bring life? Do you bring faith? Because that's an evidence. That's a fruit. That's a quick check. You know, test yourself. Am I in the river? Well, is the life where you go? Do people want to be around you? Do you bring faith or do you bring criticism? Does worship suck sometimes? What do you do when worship sucks? Blame Howie? Who's to blame if worship sucks? The elders? Howie? Yeah, Howie, yeah. Or are you going to say, hey, I've got the river of life flowing through me. I can bring life. I can bring life into the... Nobody else wants to bring life right now, but guess what? If I bring life, maybe I'll bring other people with me. There's a salty river, there's a salty sea, that there's no life. But where the river is, there's many fish, there's life, there's health, there's fruitfulness. And when I hit that place, I'm not going to become salty like the sea. I'm going to bring life. I can conform or I can bring change. Canals don't do that. And marshes don't. Because the Lord says in Ezekiel 47, fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to somewhere else I can't pronounce. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. Marsh people don't bring life. Canal people don't bring life. If you're in a canal right now, if your life is about rules and regulations and systems and mere human effort and trying to make your plan and trying to please God by your own abilities and trying to make things happen by your own wisdom and knowledge and strength, it may work for a while, but the water will grow stagnant. There'll be no fish and there'll be no fruitfulness. If you jump out of that and you become a marsh person, you go, hey, man, like we're just under grace, man. Anything goes. We don't have to prepare. Don't tell me I need a quiet time. You know what? You need a quiet time. Because that's finding yourself. It's not have a quiet time because if you don't have half an hour every morning praying, then you're not saved. It's, do you want fruitfulness? Find yourself in the river. Because I'm going to find where the river is and I'm going to jump in. And that's what a quiet time is about. It's not about I've got to do 30 minutes of Bible reading and Bible study. It's about I've got to find time in my day to find where the river is and jump in. And guess what? It's not about if I come to church on a Sunday, I can jump in a river formed by other people that will keep me going for the week. And so, we've got to find ourselves in the river. We've got to find where the river is. And the river, you know, if you want to find the best way to find a river, go to its source. But here's the thing about a river. If you see the Amazon River, it's an amazing, mighty, powerful river. But if you go to its source, do you know what its source is? A trickle. It's a little spring. So how does that little spring become a mighty river? I'll tell you, Ian. Ian finds something of the presence of God, but he's a little trickle. He's a drip. How does this one man become a mighty river? Well, he finds somebody else who's found something of the life of God. And they're joined together. And then they find somebody else. See, how does a spring become a mighty river? It's the tributaries joining together. And one river joins with another river and joins with another river. And the beauty of this is Jesus has said, Lalani, springs of living water will flow out of you. And there's enough. That is sufficient for you. And it might even be sufficient for your family. But when you join to another, then it's sufficient for a neighborhood. Then it's sufficient for a school, for a workplace, maybe for a nation, maybe for a world, when we join together. And that's the sense of what happens, thank you, what happens if I'm in that place where I'm dry, where I've been dry for so long, and Mike, you're talking about the river, but I've not got a clue where even to start. You know what? If you're so dry that you're thirsty, find some wet people. Hang out with wet people. And when you come to church on a Sunday, don't stand on the sidelines being jealous of the wet people. I've done that in my life. God, I'm in a desert and look at all these people who are just like, we're jumping in the river. And I'm like... And I can sit and observe and be jealous. Or I can say, you know what? There's some wet people. If I join with them, if I get close to them, maybe some of what they've got will splash onto me. And so in worship, for example, in our corporate worship times, maybe you need to push in because you're one of the wet people. And without you, we're all going to struggle. Or maybe you need to push in because you're in a desert place. But if you push in, you'll be finding yourself among the wet people. But don't find yourself in a marsh. No. Don't you tell me I need to do anything. Because, you know, God can just bless. Yeah, God can. God can. But God responds to faith. He responds to those, draw close to me, he says, and I will draw close to you. Humble yourself and I will lift you up. He responds to our thirst. He responds to our desperation. He doesn't respond to canal people. And in Jeremiah 2:13, not talking about canals, but talking about cisterns. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. They're not looking for my daily provision. And they have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Broken Jojo tanks. Do you know when people build cisterns and Jojo tanks? We know that because we live in Cape Town. When people are afraid they're going to run out of water. When you're afraid that there'll be no next supply, you try and keep hold of what you've got. And the irony is, the harder you try and keep hold of what you've got, the more it's going to trickle through your fingers. But here's the joy of our relationship with Jesus. He is the spring that will never run dry. Maybe it's run dry because you've blocked it up with garbage, disobedience, unbelief, cynicism, old shopping trolleys. And some of that message came through in the worship. You've built things. There's things in your life that need to be torn down. There's garbage that has been plowed on the spring of living water that should be gushing forth. And maybe for some of you, maybe for some of us this morning, there needs to be a time of repentance and of recalibration so that we come back and removing some of that garbage. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's, I remember when. And I'm convinced there's people here and you're, I remember when. Those days. But the best is yet to come. Because he is the spring that never runs dry. And if you are trying to build systems, if you're trying to build systems, if you're trying to supply a Jojo tank to hold what little you have because you're afraid that you don't know when the next deposit is going to come, then you need to break away from that and find the river which will never, ever run dry. In fact, in Ezekiel, it's the opposite. In Ezekiel, it's the more you look, the deeper it gets. And maybe it will start with a trickle. And maybe this morning you've only got faith for a trickle. Well, you know, if you've got faith for a trickle, praise God. But if you find that trickle and you follow it, and you follow it, it becomes a river that is so mighty you cannot cross, that is full and teeming with fish. It's teeming with life. And on the banks of the river are these trees that bring healing to the nations. And ultimately, why does Jesus want us to dance in the river and swim in the river? Why does he want these rivers of living water to flow through us? Partly because he loves us. And partly because we've got to flow out of that place into a world that is dead and bring life to a dying world. One of the things that gets me, young people especially, they say, somebody will say, hey, are you coming partying tonight? No, 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 I can't go out and have fun. I've got to go to church. What? No, no, no. We're supposed to be the ones who are bringing life and fruitfulness. This should be more life. This should be more vibrant. This should be more exciting than anything the world has to offer. And sometimes it isn't. Let's be honest. Sometimes church is boring. But as I think Ian said earlier, TV's boring when it's not plugged in. Wi-Fi is pretty boring when it's not plugged in. Get plugged in and it won't be boring. Amen? I want to ask you this morning. Maybe as I've been speaking, you've recognized, I'm a canal person. I've been trying to, just by my own effort and through systems and sheer stubbornness, I've been trying to make a way. But there's no life in it. Maybe you found yourself in the marsh of just, hey, nobody tell me what to do. There's no rules, there's no regulations, there's no... But you're finding there's no life in that either. It's time to jump back in the river. And the place to start is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where the river starts, with his authority in our lives. And Christianity isn't a mere philosophy. It's not a system. It's not a way of earning God's approval. It's a vital relationship that is exciting, that brings life, changes us ever, forever, and gives us a purpose. A river has a purpose. And God has called you to have a purpose which just fulfills you like nothing else can fulfill you.